So thank you for coming. We're so excited about tonight. I just can't tell you, I've had so much joy in my heart all day about tonight. So it's going to be wonderful to see what God does. What I'm going to be speaking on is not unity, but union. And what we're going to be calling tonight's message is the crucified ones. When it comes to the scripture, I'm going to ask Ricky to read them for me because her voice is stronger than mine tonight. And I'll talk as long as I can, and if I can't finish it, maybe Ricky will give me 10 minutes tomorrow night, or I'll finish it next week. But it's really an incredibly wonderful issue that is on the Lord's heart. I just don't know how to tell you the joy he has in releasing this message this way at this time in history. And it's because he's so joyful about it that I am joyful. I'm just excited, and I hope that you will be excited with us as you become more and more familiar with what he feels, thinks, desires, how he sees union, and the process of getting there. That too is very valuable to him. So with all that, let us just get started. I was noticing earlier today, as I was thinking about this message, that in 1:29:23, he told me that he had released the Great Awakening, and he released it through our ministry. And within days, within a matter of days, really, that beautiful, beautiful power of God was being seen all over America, particularly in the universities. People were flying in from various other nations and other continents to be a part of the Great Awakening as they were seeing it being manifested on the internet. I was so excited because when the Lord came upon me and told me, tonight I have released the Great Awakening on you. And we had an extraordinary service that night. I mean, it was profound. We found out we had all kinds of people in the congregation that could see in the Spirit, and they were seeing in the Spirit. It was exciting. So, and when he shared that with me, his heart was so full of joy to be able to say that. Then this year, 1:29 again, 24, he gives me a beautiful, beautiful word that provoked many releases upon my own life. And you will be experiencing those releases if you will hear what I have to say with an open heart. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that my people, Israel, absolutely loved Ezekiel. They loved what he said. They loved how he said it. They loved the fact that the prophetic word was being seen and heard in Israel. They love to dine on the manna of the prophet, but they would not obey the prophet. And that was why God spoke to him the way he did. He was speaking dramatically, trying to get the attention of my people. But you know, we can be stubborn. I don't know if any of you have ever been stubborn before, but I have been. And I've been chastened by the Lord over it. So it's not something he likes. In fact, the sin of stubbornness is very serious in the eyes of God. But sometimes we hear something new and we just, you know, want to kind of wave it on and be a little bit stubborn about receiving it, especially if it's about something that doesn't sound like a terribly joyful experience. And so you may feel that a little bit tonight. And if you do, just give it to the Lord. Tell him you're sorry and ask him for the grace to hear and to embrace. So we're calling tonight the crucified life. And God had, when he spoke to me, 1:29-24, this is what he said. Teach them the word from the angle of the crucified life. Do so and watch the amenities come alive in living color. Now, if you want to know what that means, I'm not sure I can tell you. I know, I understand, teach the word, specifically the crucified life, the word on union, from the angle of the crucified life. That part I understand. But what the amenities that are going to come alive in living color are, I don't know. I guess we'll all find out together. But he's so fun, you know. God is just so fun. Jesus is so fun. He's so serious, can be heartbroken, tenderly heartbroken over the most incredible and beautiful things. But he also knows how to have fun. In fact, I don't think there is anyone on the face of the earth that has a more beautiful laugh than Jesus. When he laughs, he does belly laughs. He laughs from his belly. And it's just beautiful. It's just amazing. So I used to think that the person in the whole world that had the most wonderful laugh was my granddaughter, Tiffany. She laughs a lot like her mom. And she just... She starts laughing, and I'm telling you, just everyone around her has to laugh with her. But Jesus beat her out. How do you like that? So I'm going to stop and talk before I move on just a little bit about my testimony. And I'll probably give it to you bits and pieces as we go on. But this is the thing I have the most trouble with, is telling my testimony about the path into union. Sometimes the path gets difficult, and I hate to tell people that, but it is true, and he wants me to start sharing that more. And I don't like to say things that may lead people to think that I'm prideful or lifted up over what he's done for me, in me, or through me. I have paid a dear price, but my friends, no one has paid the price he's paid. And I'm every day aware of that. not only his price on the cross, but his price in dealing with a human being, trying to bring them into the fullness of God. For two reasons. Number one, although that promise has been alive since the fall of Adam and Eve, the world hasn't been the favorite subject for the human race to re-embrace. And here we are, Christians, you know, children of Christ, and we would think that anything he said would be something we would run to dine upon and to drink of. You would think that, not only to hear it, but to do it, to do what he says to do, so we too can have union. That's how you would think Christians would respond. But that's not how most respond. When you start talking about the difficulties you may go through, a lot of them just say, well, I've got enough difficulties of my own already. I don't need to take that on. And they shy away from it. But I hope to be able to share these things, the difficulties, with you in such a way that rather than being fearful of them, you will humble yourself and submit to, yes, even the difficulties of becoming one with Christ. And if you can do that, you have done the most wise thing of any peoples on the earth. So, my testimony. Early on in my Christian walk, Jesus began to appear to me many times a year. And when he would appear to me, now, remember, I'm young. I'm very young in the Lord. I've never heard anyone talk about, I've never read any writings on this subject called union. And so when he would let me experience these various experiences that he was giving me, at first it frightened me, although entering into that secret place was always wonderful. It was so wonderful. I never wanted to come out of it. But they were different feelings. And so I didn't necessarily know what to do with him. He appeared to me, so that took care of a lot of fear I would have had otherwise. But as he tried to help me understand some of what would happen or may happen on my journey, again, I would have to deal with considerations like who besides me might be affected by my difficulties. Would other people understand? Now, isn't that a fear of people talk? Would people understand? What difference does it make if they understand or not? If he understands, that's what matters. But that was one of the things that I would consider. Would people understand if he asked me to do something different than a lot of the church was doing? Oh, I'd go through questions here and there. I'd make my list of questions, and I think the next time he appears to me, I'm going to go through my list with him and ask him to give me the answers to all these questions. And when he did answer those questions, it would always bring enormous peace, and we would keep moving on. But I wasn't one to say, until I understand, I'm not moving another inch. No, he was saying, union with me. And my thoughts were, he is the Son of the Living God, the most wonderful, loving, faithful, generous, kind, gentle being in the world. What would there be to fear? And so I just kept comforting myself with his nature and his character, and decided whether I would ever understand until I actually went into union or not. I needed to keep moving forward and learn experientially what it would all mean. When he was about ready to change the course of my journey, he would always come and he would talk to me about it. He would try to help me understand what he was going to do, how it would affect my life, the changes that would come about, and the most important thing was that most of the people that were in my path around my world who loved Jesus, who loved me, would turn away, because the requirements for union are very steep. Attitudes must be right. Obedience must be prompt. Saying yes when you need to say yes must be immediate, and then you've got to follow through with it. Saying no when you need to say no, the same. You say no, but then you don't turn around and go back to it. These are the kinds of things that turn people away from union. And then things like, you guys will love this one, everyone loves this, having to yield up our will and our rights. People may think I would, you know, do a teaching on the time that the Lord appeared to me and took me to the top of a mountain. And at the top of that mountain, there was an altar. And it was a live altar. And so I looked at the Lord and I said something to the effect, Lord, why are we here? What is this altar? Why did you bring me here? And he just looked at me. He didn't answer. My personality, if someone asks me questions, I just go berserk. I can't say nothing. I've got to say something. But no, he just looked at me. So I started looking around to see if there was anything near me that might help me understand why this mountain at this time. And what I found was two of the ugliest rocks you can imagine. They were lava rocks. And I'm sorry, I don't think those rocks are pretty. I think they're ugly. So, and they weren't even that pretty black color. I like the lava rocks that are black, but these were just dull red and immensely unattractive. And they were, you know, pretty good size. They would fit in the cup of my hand, not in the palm, but in the cup of my hand, but largely. So they were pretty fair size. I went over, got them, showed them to the Lord. I walked over to the altar. Let's see if I can say this without crying. I said, Lord, These rocks symbolize my will and my rights. And I want to give them to you as a sacrifice because I love you so much. And this big smile came on his face. You know, when the Lord smiles, his whole face lights up with glory. It's not like seeing a human being smile. His just glory begins to emanate from his face when he smiles. And I walked over and I laid them one by one on the altar, once again giving him my will and my rights. He was so pleased. Within moments, fire came down and consumed them. So I knew that he'd taken my... I knew that he'd taken my sacrifice. I didn't know what that would mean. And believe me, it didn't really matter. I could stretch the possibilities as far as the east is from the west, and it wouldn't matter because he's love and because he's been so good to me. I would have to give it all up to have union. And he was so pleased. I just keep wanting to emphasize that. We think about the fact that we're going through a hardship when the Lord is trying to develop us and prepare us from union, and we can have such terrible attitudes. I mean, like spoiled kids type attitudes, just horrendous attitudes. And he had already shown me, he picked me up at one time, took me up into the heavens and brought me down into this community. And he would call people to come and stand in front of him. He was dressed like a doctor in a doctor's robe and had the little, you know, the thing that you listen to hearts. I forgot what they're called. Stethoscope wrapped, you know, on his neck like doctors do. I mean, you know, he looked pretty handsome actually. And he said, I want you to watch very carefully what you see, but don't judge. And so he would call the first person up to him. And like, he might cut that person's head open, literally cut it open, and pour something into it, and then close it, put his hand down over it so that the incision was gone. And then he would tell me what that person was going to go through because of what he just put into his head. And this person, after he put that stuff into his head, it's like it started working immediately, and he just got so discomfited and so angry and started, if you can believe this, cussing at the Lord for causing trouble to come into his life, is the way he looked at it. The Lord was so tender with him. He was so gentle with him, so assuring with him that things would be all right, not to be afraid. Then he would call the next person up and put his hand, like maybe on the chest area, and pray And when he did that, things, it was like something started shaking on the inside of the person. And it was almost like everything that can be shaken was going to be shaken in this person's life. And that person became so angry with him. I couldn't believe the anger, name calling, everything you could imagine, things you might expect from an unbeliever, but not from a Christian. And again, he wrapped his arms around her, comforted her, promised that everything would work out. Just don't be afraid, and to lean on him, to pull on him. So these are the kinds of responses he would get from people. And I'm standing behind him crying my head off. I didn't want to cry, but I couldn't help it. They were so mean to him. And yet the look of love that he would look at them with was so tender, so compassionate, so merciful. I just couldn't see how they could just keep screaming at him the way they would do. It was difficult. But by these kinds of visits, he would help me see how people respond to the paths that he would put them on. And in every case, if they didn't go on this path and stay on it with good temper, they would lose promises that he had made for them. Not necessarily union, but promises that were very meaningful to these people. But promises they wouldn't know what to do with if they didn't go through the pruning, if they didn't go through the instruction, the strengthening that comes through difficulties. And I just didn't understand why they didn't understand that. But anyway, he's so good. He's just so good. So many times in the body of Christ, he will start to do things with and for people. And their attitudes would become so vicious whenever things didn't work out exactly the way they wanted them to at every point. It was like they were making God their slave. Well, you love me, so do this. You love me, so do this. You love me, so make things work. You know, just you don't say these kinds of things to Jesus. You just don't. And I'm bringing this up because he not only went through the cross, but he goes through all the garbage that we as Christians put him through when he's not doing what we want him to do. We just get terrible attitudes. 1 minute we're telling him how much we love him and we're worshiping him. And we get bad news the next minute, and we run off on him. And it's just, he's so beautiful. And the gifts he wants to give, and the blessings he wants to give, and what he wants to do for us, even while in this life, is so beautiful, so gracious, so wonderful. We should only humble ourselves and be thankful for it all. But in watching what other people would react or respond made me want to be very careful that I never would see that hurt on his face because of my foolishness. The thought of that would just be so painful to think about. And so when I'm giving my life away to him like this, there's a sort of reality in it, you know? I'm not doing it lightly, and he knows I'm not doing it lightly. I know that it may mean suffering, but it's not enough that it might mean suffering. It's only how we're willing to embrace God's will for our good. So he has to teach us lessons, and through the lessons, he wants to strengthen us. He wants to make our relationship with him real. Not Santa Claus relationship, but a relationship of a God who owns us and loves us deeply and desperately, and how he wants to bring us to the fullness of what he created us for. Coming through this, walking through it, is a journey unbelievable. Ricky, can you read this, Romans 8, starting with verse 2 through 4, please?
Absolutely. Romans 8, verse 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death, and of death. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. Sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, honey.
You're welcome.
Now this is what this is basically saying. I probably could easily preach 2, 3, 4 messages off it. It says so much. But I'm just going to take one part of it. I've shared this with you before in a small way, and that's probably all I'll do tonight for the sake of time. But I was praying, I was teaching on the crucified life, I was teaching on union to a group of people who really wanted to know what the Bible said about that. And one of the men who attended regularly had been through university teaching, had his degrees. So I knew as I prepared to teach that I needed to know and understand the Greek and the Hebrew. I couldn't just say a light, well, this is what this means, because he'd have 1,000 questions. And so I would study. I would study and pray literally all day for every night of teaching. during one of these moments of teaching, the Lord suddenly appeared to me, and he was hanging on a cross. I've seen him on the cross, I've seen him before the cross, and I've seen him after the cross, to see what they did to him before they ever led him down the proverbial Via Dolorosa. What they did to him on the cross, and what he looked like when they took him off the cross. The crucifixion was worse than any horror story you'd ever want to see. And there he was before me on the cross, bleeding from whippings and from being beaten, his face so swollen you couldn't even recognize that it was the face of a man. You see the spikes that they put in his wrist and in his like toward the ankles and feet, and the sword that went through his side and up through his heart. It was all there. And all it compelled out of me, shocked me so much, I myself could not believe what I was doing. But I was teaching night after night of the crucified life and of union. So my heart was set on this, into this arena of reality, 24/7 throughout this time of teaching. I saw him and I said, "Oh God, Jesus, I want to be crucified with you." And I'm crying, "Jesus, I want to be co-crucified with you." In my heart of hearts, I could not imagine my Lord going through that horrendous experience. And for me to ever say no, to maybe having to do that for him sometime. I just wanted to be crucified. I wanted whatever needed to be crucified in me, and I knew that was the sinful nature. I wanted it done, however it had to happen. But the cross represents not only dying and death and resurrection, it represents pain and suffering. Every stroke of the whip, every fist to his face, everything they did to him had a meaning, had a reason. It's very few in the body of Christ really know what those reasons were. You really have to hear it from him. And things that I've read and heard taught that, quite frankly, are largely not accurate. But it had to be done for him to do what he wanted to do for us. But the only thing that was going through my mind at the time is, he's suffering. I love him. I want to co-suffer with him. If that's what it takes for him to get something done in and through me, I don't want to run from it. I want to run to it. the last thing I said to him is, Jesus, please, I want to be co-crucified with you like Paul was. Please, Lord, please don't leave without telling me that you will do this for me. That scene came to an end. It was like I was transported to another room, if you will. Only in this place, Jesus was standing in front of me, and he asked for my Bible. As I've mentioned to you before, he often teaches me out of my Bibles. And he took me to this scripture that we just read to you, the object of which was this. The Bible spells out that we have a sinful nature, and it's very thorough in its treatment of this issue. Because this is taking so long, I don't want to go through the whole thing. But I will, just another night. We have a sinful nature, and we have a sinful nature that needs to be crucified. We have a lower nature, which is the soul. But we have a sinful nature that was given access to our soul through the sin of Adam. And because this thing, this beast, if you will, is living in us, it raises us up into the life and mental aptitude towards sin. That's why if a person is going to go into union with Christ, that has to be crucified. Or the union would have little effect on us, because that old nature controls so much of what we think, feel, do, and so on. So it is like a root, a huge root, right in the core of our soul that is attached to the world. So as long as that is in us, we are, as it were, divided between two kingdoms, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. The Lord went to the cross to free us from the sinful nature so that he could remove us from Satan's kingdom completely and set us completely and wholly into God's kingdom, in a place where we would be under divine protection, the likes of which most Christians will never experience on this earth, because they won't pay the price for that transfer. It was an amazing encounter with the Lord that night. But when he left me, he assured me he would answer my prayer and that it would happen. I think I'm going to stop here because it really is, I'm taking too much time, but we'll get back to it. I'll finish this message the next time I speak to you. But this crucified life, I want you to promise me between now and the next time we get together that you will pray that God will give you his grace to hear what is going to be said, to understand it, and to embrace it. so that you can have all that he went to the cross to give you. Will you do that? Thank you.